Thanks, Nate. Nathan's back from a sabbatical. It's his first Sunday here. And we said, it's your first Sunday back. We're putting you to work. Let's go. So we're glad you're back, buddy. Hey, welcome, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving to you, whether you're new, you're visiting here from out of town, whether you call this church home, if you're in the room or you're online. We're just so glad that we can celebrate and share this moment together. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're a church that's seeking God for a revival. If you're like, what is this church about? I mean, you heard a little bit about what we're trying to be with the help of God through the video, but we're a church that's seeking God to pour out his spirit. We have this desire to see Isaiah 61 come to life in our day, and we've been talking a lot about it this fall, but we're kind of rooting ourselves, anchoring ourselves in Isaiah 61 verse 11, where it says this, "For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." I mean, this is a promise from a promise-keeping God. He's saying that he is going to do this, that he is going to make righteousness, new life awaken in people's lives. He's saying that he is going to make new songs of worship rise up in all nations, that he is going to do a move of God. And we're basically, as a church, saying, God, we are taking your promise, we believe in your promise, and we are going to pursue you until you keep it. That is what we are about as a church. And so, that's what you walked in today, into today, and so we're glad we're together, and it's going to be a good day. Of course, it's Thanksgiving. We're celebrating 75 years as a church in this city, and we are also giving above and beyond our normal giving to three strategic partners, both locally and globally, to partner with them to advance their kingdom work in the world. It's a good day to be gathered as the people of God, is it not? So let's open up the Bible and let God speak to us from Hosea chapter 10. I'm going to read it again because it's such a powerful verse. It says, "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." God, that is our prayer. We want to seek you. We want to know you. We want to worship you, God. And we want you to come, God. We want you here. We want you here in this church. We want you here in this city. We want you in the Fraser Valley. We want to see you come, and we won't stop seeking you, God, until you shower your righteousness upon us and upon all people. And so, God, I pray that in this moment you would come, that you would reveal yourself to us, and that you would have the room, Father, Son, and Spirit, for we're here for you. So speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So on September 23rd, 1857, Jeremiah Lanphier was sitting alone in a room in the heart of New York City, and he was wondering, is anybody going to show up to this prayer meeting that I started? He had had this idea that he felt like God had planted it in his heart as he was walking down the street one day, that God wanted to gather workers and business leaders from the garment district in New York to have a stopping place, a resting place in the middle of the day to gather and to pray and to sing and to call on God. And so in obedience, Jeremiah Lanphier said, okay. And so he had put out this flyer giving people information and inviting them to come and pray during their lunch hour. And the very first day he shows up and nobody was there. For the first half an hour, he sat alone in the room wondering if he had heard God correctly, that if he had made a mistake, if he had done something wrong. And for the first half hour, he just sat there alone with God. And then one person showed up. And then another. And then another, and by 1 p.m., six people had shown up to pray. The next week, they showed up, and 20 people were there. The week after that, 40 people were there. And in a short time, prayer meetings began popping up all over the country. That, like, there's this move of God just started to breathe upon these prayer gatherings, and they would say at the time that every single week across the country, 50,000 people were coming to faith in Jesus. 50,000 people coming to faith in Jesus through these prayer meetings, in 3 years, it was estimated that 1 million people, 4% of the U.S. population at the time, gave their lives to Jesus and started to follow him. I mean, come on. 1 million people coming to faith in Jesus in a 3-year stretch. That is the stuff right there. One decision, one step of faith, one act of surrender by one person led to 1 million people finding new life in Jesus. And we know how to make choices because we make them every single day. But sometimes there are moments. There are moments in time that you come to where their choices just carry a greater weight, where there's a sense of weightiness to the moment and the choices that we make in that space. And I think we are in one of those moments as a church. In fact, I believe we are in one of those moments as a church. And so today what I want to do is talk about this moment that we're in and allow God to speak to us and invite us into it and see what he can do as we respond to him. So Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, this is God speaking to his people Israel through a prophet named Hosea. We don't know much else about Hosea other than what we know in this book of the Bible in the Old Testament. What we do know is that God's people were once a united kingdom, but by the time we reach Hosea in the scriptures, they have become a divided kingdom. There's Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And God sends Hosea to the northern kingdom, Israel, with a message. And the thing about the northern kingdom is that they were outwardly prosperous, but they were internally, spiritually bankrupt. That everything on the surface looked really good. The people were prosperous. They had money in their pockets, food on the table. They had resources that they could use to enjoy life, that they were outwardly prosperous, but inwardly bankrupt. And God sends Hosea to this people that he loves, and he says these words, "It is time. It is time. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes." Now, there's a sense of urgency from God here. There's a weightiness to what he is saying. Like, there's no time to waste. Like, God's saying, Israel, it's time to stop messing around. It's time to start playing games. It's time to stop this and start something new. Something needs to end, and something new needs to begin. What needs to end is they have given their worship to a foreign god named Baal. They have put their trust in him to provide for them, to bless them with life and fertile crops. They've built altars and crafted idols to worship this foreign god, and that is something that God says has to end. And he has something to say about this in verse 13, just after our text. He says, "But you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception. And because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors, the roar of battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated." So what God is saying is, like, you guys have planted some things in the ground and you're reaping some things that are outside of what I say is right, good, true, and best. And so it's a pretty bleak picture. I mean, read all of chapter 10, and it's a pretty bleak picture that ends with Israel being taken into exile. But right smack in the middle of this bleak chapter is a glimmer of hope, because our God never gives up on his people. He's relentless in pursuing them. He never stops loving them. He keeps calling them back and giving them a way to return. And so his message to Israel in this environment, it's time to start again. It's time. It's time, God says. And that, those two words, it's time, are the hinge point of verse 12. And it refers to a specific type of time called Kairos time, which is different than Chronos time. Chronos time is the time as we know it. It's 11:06 a.m. in Abbotsford, British Columbia. That's Chronos time. Kairos time is God-appointed moments filled with his presence and potential. And Hosea is talking about Kairos time. that this is a God-appointed moment for Israel, that it's got potential for God to do a new work in their midst. It's potential, possibility. And Hosea gives us the picture of what God says is possible if his people will start again. He says, "For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." I love that picture. The picture is of water being poured out onto the ground, that God is saying, "I'm going to pour out my righteousness like water on the ground." Sounds a lot like our vision passage, does it not? That there is this pouring out, this sending, this emergence of righteousness and praise that is going to spring up. In Isaiah, it says God's going to make his righteousness spring up along with praise before all nations. And in Hosea, it's God's going to shower his righteousness on people. So what does this mean for God to shower his righteousness on us? For starters, it means that this is something God is going to do and will give to his people. See, righteousness is not something you or I earn, achieve, or produce. It's something we receive from God through our faith in Jesus. And so righteousness is what God gives to those who believe in his Son. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, here's the good news, that God looks at you and he declares you righteous. He declares that you are not guilty, that you are holy and blameless in his sight. This is this relational, judicial change of status that happens when we put our faith in Jesus, that when God looks at you because of Jesus, you're holy and blameless in his sight, no matter what you've done or had done to you. But there's another side to this, and this is the side that's at play in verse 12, is that this is what God is going to do when he brings renewal and revival and has a new work amongst his people. So when God says, "I'm going to send showers of righteousness," it's him saying, "I'm going to pour out my spirit." It's him saying, "I'm going to awaken people to the reality of who I am." It's him saying, "I'm going to call people into a relationship with me. And through their faith in my Son, I'm going to declare them holy and blameless in my sight." It's this God saying, "I will forgive their sin. I will renew broken hearts. I will empower my people to live the life of Jesus." This is a glimmer of hope in an otherwise very dark chapter. It speaks of what Yahweh, the one true eternal God, will do if his people will do three things: sow righteousness, break up the unplowed soil of their hearts, and seek God until he comes. That's why there's an urgency here from God. It's like God is saying, there is no time to waste. My people, stop messing around. Stop playing games with other gods. It's time to go. It's time to go. Now, the day our son Jack was born was a great day, and it started with a nap. That's a good start. I was laying down for a nap. I had just set my alarm, closed my eyes, and it was quiet in our house for a change, and all of a sudden, I heard yelling coming from the living room. And it didn't stop, and it sounded like my wife, Catherine, and I was like, "Well, this isn't normal. There's yelling. I'm a little upset about this because, you know, Davey needed his sleep." And so I did what every good husband does. I grabbed my phone and texted her. And I said, "Why are you yelling? Don't you know I'm trying to sleep?" And send. I know. I don't look good in this story, okay? I get it. And I put my phone down and I rolled back over to go to sleep, being like, dealt with. And then the yelling continued and I was like, okay. So I rolled out of bed to see what's what. And I came around the corner and there was Kath standing there. And all she said was, "It's time. Jack is coming." And my first thought was, I'm such a goober. Because her water had broken and she was yelling at me to come help her because it's go time. And my second response was, "Oh my goodness, we got to go." And in that moment, we went from waiting and talking and praying and planning to go time. And we had to get to the hospital quick because in just under an hour, Jack was here. Yes, I know. You guys should give a round of applause for Catherine for a great, yeah. Church, it's time to go. It's time to go. We have talked. We have planned. We have cast a vision. We are celebrating 75 years of God's faithfulness. And it's time to go. It's time to move. There's no time to waste. It's time to step into this God-appointed moment filled with potential and to do what Hosea says, seek the Lord until he comes. Seek the Lord until he comes. This, church, is our Kairos moment. This is our God-appointed moment filled with potential and possibility. We're celebrating 75 years as a church, and it's such a beautiful thing to stand on the shoulders and even hear what Nathan shared about how, like, from the very beginning, there are things that this church is committed to that we're still doing and we're still going to press into. But we're setting out on a new adventure. It's time. It's also a Kairos moment culturally. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the tide is beginning to turn. The spiritual decline of the last 20 years is starting to slow. And this is statistics now. It's not just anecdotal. Like, a new study just came out from the Barna Group, and they found that spiritual curiosity, commitments to Jesus, and faith activity are at a higher level among Generation Z and millennials than at any time in the last few decades. Let's go. This is something we have not seen for a long time, and if you want any evidence of this, just come to our building tonight at 8 o'clock and see Amen Worship Nights. God is on the move, right? We are in a Kairos moment. The waters of revival are being stirred. The tide is turning. It's a God-appointed moment filled with potential, and in this moment, God is saying to you and to me and to his church, what he said to Israel all those years ago, it is time to seek the Lord until he comes. It is time. And this is not fill your head with more knowledge about Jesus. This is not like know more about him. This is about knowing him. This is about worshiping him. This is about being in his presence and in his love, abiding in him. It's about being a friend to Jesus. If you are known for anything, be known as a friend of Jesus. This is what it means to seek God until he comes, is to seek a living person named Jesus. He is the one who has no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega, the one who created the world and everything in it, the one whose name is greater than any other name in this age and the age to come. The one who has surpassing worth. The one of the cross and the empty tomb. The one who is risen and is the ascended king of all creation. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the prize. Do we realize that revival is nothing but the outcome of a people who seek the face of God and to know him, to worship him and love him? Jesus is the prize. We seek Jesus. And here's the thing about this idea of seeking. To seek is an action word. It implies activity, an active, ongoing pursuit of God. To seek, in the original language, means to earnestly look for the person and presence of God with an earnestness, with a hunger, with a desire, with a longing. This is not a casual or a passive search. This is an ongoing, wholehearted, relentless pursuit of God that doesn't stop until you find him kind of seeking. It's the kind of seeking that I have to do for our boys when they remember that they have a toy, but they haven't played with that toy for several months, and all of a sudden that toy becomes the most important toy in the entire universe. Daddy, can you find it? I want it. Like, their whole life becomes about this one toy. And so I go on a search, and I search our house. I turn it upside down. I do everything I can to find that toy that is, for them, the most important prize in the moment. And then when I find it, I give it to them, and they're so happy, and then they play with it for 5 minutes, and then they forget about it. That's parenting in a nutshell right there. This is the kind of seeking we're talking about. It's a seeking that says, I want Jesus. I must have Jesus. I won't stop until I have him and I have more of him. It's the kind of seeking that says, Jesus has unsearchable riches. I want to go as deeply as possible into those unsearchable riches on this side of things, as humanly possible. And some in this room today have come, and I know, and I prayed for you that you've been looking for something and you haven't found what it is you're looking for yet. See, my guess in this room is that there are people in here who are longing for peace instead of anxiety. They're looking for purpose, to be loved for who you are, to escape from those labels that everyone else puts on you, to have a place to belong, a community to love you and support you through thick and thin. I bet there are people here who want to find something to fill up the emptiness that they feel inside. People here today who are hurting and need to find healing and hope once again. I think there are people looking for that in this room today, searching for that, longing for that, wondering if it's out there to be found. Can I just tell you, you can find what you're looking for in Jesus. You can find what you're looking for in him. He is not hiding. He's not playing a cosmic game of hide and seek. He is right here and he can be found. Just listen to Jeremiah 29:13. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's God speaking to his people. It's a promise. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In case we missed it the first time, he says, you will find me twice when you seek me with all your heart. That's a promise from the God of the universe that when you set out to seek him, you will find him. It might take some time. It might go through lots of ups and downs and detours and cul-de-sacs. You might get stuck there for a little bit, but when you set out to seek God, God says, you can find me. And so for those of you who are in the room who are seeking but haven't found what you're looking for yet, today is the day. It's time. You can find what you're looking for in Jesus. Don't hesitate. You don't need all the answers. You don't need to clean your life up before you come to Jesus. Today is the day to find what you're looking for in Jesus, to step over the line and hand yourself over to the one who died for you and loves you. And I love it because the moment you draw near to Jesus, the Bible says he draws near to you. As James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. So for those searching today, the invitation is this: seek me, God says. Pursue me. Don't stop until you find me. It's time. It's time to give your life to Jesus. Today's the day. But what about all of us who have already found Jesus, are already living in relationship with him? Well, Hosea says it's time to seek the Lord until he comes. This is the call to pursue God. This is the call to do the work of cultivating a heart that is ready for God to pour out his Holy Spirit. And if you notice, Hosea, he speaks to this cultivating of a heart. In the first part of verse 12, he says, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed grounds. So he uses a farming metaphor to talk about a life with God, what it means to pursue God, what it means to live in God's way, what it means to create a condition in your heart and in a community for God to come and move. And so in the same way a farmer scatters seeds in a field, Hosea says, sow righteousness for yourselves. Now, this means more than just being good and doing good things. What it means is that your entire life becomes conformed to the image of God and to the way of God. That's what it's talking about, is that you become righteous like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means living faithfully and in a way that lines up with God's character, way, and will. It means having your life look and sound and be more and more like Jesus's life. That's what they're talking about. It's living faithfully, doing what God says. It means making room for the Holy Spirit of God to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, to produce the character of Jesus within you. It means making room for that. Because when you do this, Hosea says, you're planting seeds of righteousness, and what you plant, you reap. Right? So what he says is you sow righteousness, you try to live your life for God, you put him on the throne of your life, you try to allow him to form you into his image. And as you do that, you're planting seeds of righteousness, and what you get back in return is the unfailing love of God. His loyal, unchanging, better than life kind of love. The principle is this, is what you sow, you reap. And don't take my word for it. Listen to Paul. He's one of the early followers of Jesus. In Galatians 6, he's writing about this, and he says, a person reaps what they sow. So when we sow to please the flesh, this sinful kind of desires and disordered desires of our heart, when we sow those things, we will reap that. But when we sow things of the Spirit, we reap the Spirit of eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, those who sow sparingly reap sparingly, but those who sow generously reap abundantly. In the Bible, there's a relationship between how we live and what is produced in us and through us. And God says he wants his people to sow righteousness so that they might reap a harvest of unchanging, never failing, holy love. God starts by saying, sow righteousness, reap unfailing love. This is the first way to cultivate a heart that is ready for God to move. It's living a life of holiness that reflects the God who is holy. That's the first way. The second way is to break up the unplowed ground of your heart. Now, I love this image. I like to research things that I don't understand, and I don't understand anything about gardening. And so I looked this up, and unplowed ground is the soil that over time has become hard, immovable, and choked out by weeds. It's soil that is not ready for seeds to be planted. The ground is too hard for the seeds to grow. If you were to scatter your seeds on this ground in this unprepared soil, they will just wash away when the rains come or be eaten by the animals and the birds. See, what seeds need to grow is an environment where they receive oxygen, where they receive water. They have room to grow, to put roots down. That is the kind of environment that they need in order to flourish. And the only way for the ground to become ready for planting of seeds is to replace the hard soil with the soft soil underneath. And for that to happen, the soil needs to be broken up. Without tilled, broken up soil, the seeds won't take root and growth can't happen. Now, if you haven't guessed it already, Hosea is not actually talking about soil. He's talking about the human heart. He's talking about the condition of your heart. Remember last week, if you were here, we talked about how the human heart is the command center, the center of our being, that everything we say, think, and do emerges from the human heart. So that's what Jesus taught in Luke 6. So apply this to the human heart. Over time, the human heart can become hard. Life happens. There's pride, pain, sin that's not addressed. There's trauma, things that people say and speak over us, the wounds that we carry. Our hearts over time can become calcified and hard, and it's subtle because it happens underneath the surface. We're not aware of it, but it happens. And unless we pay attention to it, the seeds that God wants to plant won't find a home in you or in me. And God has been like pressing this into me because I've come to realize that there's this hard shell around a part of my heart where I've been deeply wounded. See, I've been abandoned before and rejected, and so there's this part of me that's just so wounded by that. Feels so unlovable because the person that said they would stick around forever decided not to, and that damages you, right? A deep part of you. And so unbeknownst to me all these years is this hard shell that has grown over that part of my heart because it's protecting me from ever feeling the weight of that pain because I don't want to feel it. And God has made this abundantly clear in multiple different places and ways in my life over the last few months. God's saying to me, he's like, Dave, give me access to that part of your life. I know it's going to hurt. I know it's going to be really hard, Break up that hard soil because I want to go to work in there. I want to make something new in that place. I want to heal the wounds. I want to break you free from some stuff. Now that's me. I don't know what the hard soil on your heart might be. What someone said to you or made you feel, or what you've done, or how life has just beaten you down over and over again, and so your heart has gotten hard. I don't know what that looks like. But either way, whatever that is, we need to pay attention to our hearts and what's going on in there. I love what Corey Russell says. He says, I'm afraid that our hearts have slowly hardened over time without our realizing it, and it's made us unable to see, feel, and hear with hearts moved in the love of God for our world and our generation. It's like that was written for me. Like that part of me, it's hard for me to feel and to hear what's going on. See, I think hard hearts can be a threat to what God wants to plant. And he wants us to be soft, to be tender, to be humble. This is about a work of God in our inner being, where he has given room to go to work so that his truth and his life can take root in us. Soft hearts make room for the Spirit to work. God wants to shower us with his power, with his grace, and with his unfailing love. He wants to unleash a new move of the Spirit among his people. But for that to happen, he is saying in this text that the unplowed ground of your heart, the hardness that is within you, needs to be broken up so that something new can be poured out. And I get it. It's hard. It's painful work because God's going to expose and he's going to remove things that choke out his life in you. But that's the way we create the conditions for him to shower his righteousness upon us. So there's no shortcuts. There's no easy path to revival, to God pouring out his Spirit. God set his way for us and says it's time. He says it's time for God's people to get low and get humble and become soft-hearted. It's time for God's people to create conditions in their lives and in their churches and in their workplaces, wherever they are planted, so that God's new life and new power can be planted. God is saying it's time to follow Jesus in his way, to prepare the soil of your heart, and to pursue him until he comes and he pours out his Spirit. It's time. And so this Kairos moment is pregnant with possibility, and I think God has questions for us today. Will you live faithfully and prepare the soil of your heart? Will you seek me until I come? Do you long for something more? Do you desire freedom and peace in your life like you've never experienced? Do you want people in your life who you are desperate to meet Jesus finally come to faith in Jesus? Do you want to see God pour out his Spirit and see new life awakened? Are you looking for something bigger than yourself to give your life to? Are you dissatisfied with the status quo? There's no time to waste, God says. It's time to go. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes. Grasp the urgency of this. Time is short. People's eternities are on the line. There are lost and hurting people looking for hope. There are people who are looking to be loved, looking to find hope. There are broken systems that need to be overturned and confronted. There's a valley that needs to be awakened to the reality of Jesus. There's no time to waste. It's time. Are you with me? Then as we close, heed the words of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The way has been opened to God. We've been made new and given the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. We have a hope that cannot be taken from us and a God who is faithful to keep his promises. In this moment, let's spur each other on as we celebrate and we remember, but also as we seek the Lord until he comes. Let me pray. Jesus, I worship you. I'm grateful for you. There is nobody like you. And in this moment, we want to stand with thankfulness and gratefulness for all that you have done in this community of faith called Central Heights. We recognize that, Lord, there is such a lineage and a history that we get to stand upon because of your faithfulness. We celebrate all those who came before us. We celebrate what you have done. And Lord, we know that you are not finished, and so we ask for more. We ask you for more, God. We ask you for more people to come to faith in Jesus. We ask you for more people to be baptized. We ask you for more people to be reconciled in their relationships. We ask for more people who are feeling alone and lost to find hope and healing in Jesus. We ask for more people sent around the world to participate in what you're doing. We ask for more, God. And we believe that you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine according to your power at work within us. So help us to live faithfully. Help us to prepare our hearts. And would you empower us to seek the Lord until he comes and moves again. In Jesus' name, amen.